So for the last several weeks, we've been talking about relationships, and specifically, how do you do relationships Jesus way? How do we follow Jesus in our relationships? And we've talked about a lot of relevant topics. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about friendship. We talked about those hard topics like forgiveness. How do you do all of that Jesus way? Well, today we come to a really, really important relationship that exists in your life, but it is also very easy for us to overlook this relationship completely. It is one of the most important and influential relationships in your life, and it is your relationship with you, with yourself. How do you relate to you? My life coach called me out on this back in 2016. Went out to Colorado, spent some time with him, and let me just kind of remind you, I've told you about it before, what a life coach does and what he did for me. Basically, he wanted me to begin by to envision the preferred future of who Kevin Lee is supposed to be. And so he takes you through a process, and you begin to look at all the accounts in your life and the ideas, all the people in your life, and you begin to ask yourself questions like this: who am I going to be for my wife, Diana? Who am I going to be for my kids, for my grandkids? Who am I going to be as your pastor? And you write all of that down. So that first intensive morning, he sat across the table from me. He had read my life plan, and Coach Dick, he was always just so encouraging. He's one of these guys whose eyes almost dance and sparkle when he talks to you. And he looked at me and he said, "Kevin, this is great. This is who you've been called to become. This is going to make such a difference." And then he said, "But there's one life account that is missing completely from your life plan. And that is your relationship with you. You forgot about you." And I looked at him kind of dumbfounded. And he figured out that I didn't quite understand. And so then he went on and he said this to me. He said, "You know, you can't be the kind of husband that you want to be. You can't be the kind of papa that you want to be. You can't be the kind of pastor that you want to be if you don't take care of you." And I knew that that was the truth. So in your following of Jesus, this course that all of us are on, in your following of Jesus, let me ask you a question in the language of Coach Dick. How are you stewarding the gift of you? Your life, your talents, your abilities, your blessings, your gifts. I mean, this is true. God's first gift to you was the gift of you. And your last gift to God will be the you that you become. And you give yourself back to Him. I mean, you look at the example of Jesus, you see it in the Gospel of Luke. Luke's telling us about Jesus, and he says this in the early chapters. He says, "The child grew up healthy and strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him." It's talking about Jesus. And then literally just 12 verses later, Luke echoes it again and says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people." Do you get it? These verses declare to us that Jesus grew, matured with intentionality into the very best Jesus that we also desperately needed. So what I'm suggesting to you today is, as you are following Jesus yourself, that we are called to become the very best version of who we can be for Him. We are to grow in Him, in His likeness. We are to live in such a way that the Jesus in us becomes visible to the people around us, and that takes discipline and intentionality. There are several passages that we're going to look at today, and so let me invite you to open your Bibles to those. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we're going to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just a page or so, and then we're also going to go back to Romans chapter 12, and look at that passage in the context of the other two as well. Now, while you're turning there, let me introduce myself to you. If we've not yet met, my name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. And let me tell you, this is an exciting time in the life of our church. I don't know if you looked around when the lights came up. There's a big bunch of folks in here this service. And listen, the last couple of weeks on August, the first Sunday of August, whatever that was, August the 6th, it was Friend Day. And August the 6th on Friend Day, we had the 10th highest attendance that we have had as a church. That's exciting to see in the month of August. And then last week, it was the 16th highest attendance. And what that says to me as your pastor is this: listen, we need to be on the lookout for guests who are coming in to this church, and we need to make our new guests feel like they're at home. There's some new guests that are in here this morning. We need to be aware of our guests and do all that we can to make this a place where they feel welcomed and encouraged. So let me share a couple of practical things that you can help us do, particularly during this 9:30 hour, which is the biggest crowd that we have. Let me suggest that there's some things that you could do to make our guests find their place and feel welcome. The first thing you could do is you could move forward when you come in to find a seat. Listen, we ought to pack out the front, and that way when folks come in after the music starts, you know, like 90% of you do, they're able to find those seats in the back of the room. And let me encourage you to scoot in. Let's make sure that we get to know one another and that we don't have gaps in the room. That will help people in the back when they come in to find seats. And listen, if you're here, let me encourage you to park in the places that are most inconvenient so that when guests arrive, they find an easy place. I mean, here's the thing. Most folks in this country, they're not coming to church if they don't bring their car. So we got to make a space for their car as well. These are simple things that we can do. You know, my mom used to say to us boys when we were growing up, when company's coming, you got to get ready. Listen, God is blessing. And we are thankful for that blessing. And all of us can do the little things to make a big difference. Well, let's read together now from these passages together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Follow along in your Bibles as I read. The Apostle Paul says this: "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Now you turn over just a page or so, and you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle picks up that same theme again. Verse 19, he says this: "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." Now, just back a couple of pages into the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 12, this idea of surrendering our body to the Lord, the apostle again brings it up in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. You see what these scriptures all have in common? They're telling us that you are the temple of God. Now, that may come as a shock to you. It may come as a surprise to you. In fact, I think it came as kind of a surprise to the Corinthians who first received this letter. Paul writes with this tone of surprise when he writes to the Christians, and he says, "Don't you realize?" And then he goes on a few paragraphs, and he comes back, and he uses the exact same phrase, "Don't you realize?" And the truth is, no, they didn't realize. They didn't understand that. It was a surprise to them. David Garland, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says that the point is clearly this. No, they didn't realize. It would have seemed to them that it was ludicrous to think of themselves as the temple. It would have been a shock. It was totally beyond them to think that somehow their tiny little house church that was meeting and gathering together was anything at all like a temple. Many of these people had been to Jerusalem. They had seen the temple of God, and it was impressive. And they had seen the temples in the great city of Corinth. How could they ever realize that together they were the temple of God? Listen again to the surprise that he says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Now that word "you" is second person plural. In other words, if you were to translate it in Kentuckian, it would say this: "Don't you realize that all y'all are the temple of God?" That's exactly what it means. It's not that I am my own little temple to God and that you are your own little temple to God. It is us together. And so we owe it to one another and to each other to become the very best version of ourselves for the sake of each other and for the sake of the temple of God of which we are a part. Let me try to break it down this way. Let me just talk to the wives in the room for a moment. Do you want your husband to become the very best version of who he can become? Or is it okay with you if he just sort of drifts and slips through life and becomes kind of, you know, just a half-hearted version of the man that you love with all your heart? You want him to thrive. Turnabout's fair play. Husband, same thing. Do you want your wife to be the very best version of who she can be in Christ, for Christ? Absolutely. Or let's ask it about our kids. Parents, grandkids, do you want your kiddos to just kind of float through life? It doesn't matter if they have any direction or ambition. It doesn't matter if they're really growing at all. Or do you long for them to discover and to develop their God-given potential until they reach the fullest expression of that, the very best version of who they can become in Christ? That's what we long for those that we love. That's the idea behind this notion that all y'all together are the temple of God. So it begs the question, are you with intentionality caring for and developing the person that God made you to become? Or you could just ask it this way: how are you taking care of that temple? How are you taking care of that temple? Not just you, but it's all y'all together. You know, the very first church job that I ever had, I was church custodian. Little church, I grew up in Michigan. I was in high school, and then I was in community college. It's just a little part-time job, come in, clean the church. And the pastor that we had there took the time to help me see that what I was doing wasn't just cleaning a building, but he wanted me to see that what I was doing was actually having impact on the vision and the mission of that church. And so he instilled in me this idea that you are the caretaker of the household of God. And I remember I took it seriously. Still do. So much so that to this very day, when I come into our facilities, I'm looking at our facilities through the eyes of that custodian. And listen, if I walk into the men's room and it's a mess in there and there are paper towels on the floor, if there's water that's been splashed all over the countertop, what do you fellas do in there? To this day, it doesn't matter if it's Sunday morning, I am picking up those paper towels, throwing them away, I'm wiping down that sink, making sure that it looks presentable for the next one of all y'all that comes into the room. It is all of us who are caretakers of God's house. But don't miss this. Our God does not live in this church house. He lives in you, all of you. And when you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He cleanses you and me from all the sin that is in our life. And then He moves into your life in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so listen, He cleans us up, and then God Himself moves in when He puts His Holy Spirit in you. And that's why the apostle said, don't you realize that the Spirit of God lives in you? And I love how Paul put it in 2 Timothy when he said this in 2 Timothy 1:14, protect through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Do you know there's treasure in you? It's God's Spirit, that's treasure in you. And you and I, we are the custodians of His treasure. So today I want to ask you a few questions about how to steward the gift of you. How is your relationship with you? These are temple custodian questions. And the first question is this. So how do you talk to yourself? How do you talk to yourself? How's that inner dialogue in your mind going? You do know, you are aware, that there is nobody in this world that talks to you more than you talking to you. And there's really nothing wrong with that. I don't suppose there's anything wrong with it if you talk to you out loud and ask yourself questions out loud and answer questions out loud. I've known a few of those folks. I can call you out, but I'm not going to. I think that's a little weird, but the truth is, we all talk to ourselves. But here's where the struggle begins. Not only is it true that you talk to you more than anybody else talks to you, you also lie to you more than anybody else lies to you. You do. And not only that, nobody talks down to you more than you talk down to you. How many times do you call yourself stupid? Oh, you're so stupid. Can't believe you did that. We talk down to ourselves. Nobody says the negative and destructive things to you like you say to you. I think that's what the Bible's getting at when the prophet Jeremiah put it this way. He said, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Listen, have you ever considered when you are in one of those negative mental loops, have you ever considered the question, is this the way that Jesus talked to Himself? Do you think Jesus ever talked to Himself that way? Listen, do you think Jesus ever lied to himself? Because he didn't. He was God and he cannot lie. So he didn't talk to himself that way. Listen, our inner dialogue can be so destructive. Came across a study recently that indicated on any given day, we have something like 12,000 to 16,000 thoughts in a day. My first thought about that was, who counted? And how in the world did they count? I mean, if I'd had to count, I'd been like, okay, there's a thought. Oh, there's another thought. Oh, wait a minute. I lost that thought. And then I can't figure out where I am in the count. I mean, it's crazy. But the stat that I want you to hear out of this study that was done is that they said out of all of those thoughts that we think, 80% of all of our thoughts are negative. And that is especially true when you are thinking about you. Listen, can I just say as your pastor, you need to be careful with your language in God's house. I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about in your mind as you talk to you. About you. You need to discipline yourself to talk to you like Jesus talks to you. You need to have his thoughts transform your thoughts. And let me offer you some practical suggestion on that journey, a book that I would recommend to you. Maybe one of the top five or seven books that I read over the last few years. It's entitled, Get Out of Your Head, Stopping the Spiral of Toxic Thoughts by author Jenny Allen. Just listen to this one quote from her. What we believe and what we think about matters, and the enemy knows it. And he is determined to get in your head and distract you from doing good and to sink you so deep that you feel helpless, overwhelmed, and shut down and incapable of rising to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, who do you want in your head? Who do you want speaking into your mind and into your life? How are you talking to yourself in God's house? Because you are the temple of God. Listen to how Proverbs says we ought to be thinking. Proverbs 4:23 and following says this, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet and stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. And let me tell you, that has to begin in the temple headquarters. That is in your mind. Make that passage a guide for your life. I think that's what Paul was getting at when we read those words in Romans 12 where he said, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. How do you talk to yourself? Another question for temple custodians is, how do you fuel yourself? Or I could just put it this way, how are you taking care of the one body that you've been given? How are you taking care of the one body that you've been given? Even before he talked about our minds, Paul said this, give your bodies to God. It's not just about the mind. Give your bodies to God. I've wondered sometimes in our church language if we sometimes inadvertently mess ourselves up. You know, when we're talking to kids about knowing Jesus and coming to Jesus, it's easy for us to ask questions like, have you given Jesus your heart? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? But you know, it's pretty clear. He doesn't just want our heart, does he? He wants all of us. He even wants our body. Have you ever put the wrong fuel in your vehicle? I've not ever done that, but I've been told it can really mess up a vehicle if you put the wrong vehicle in the wrong fuel in your vehicle. But I will tell you something that I have done. It was something I did to the first new car that I ever bought, Chevy Cavalier. Nothing but the best for this guy, I'm just saying. I ran the wheels off that thing. Dependable little vehicle. But then one day, driving that car, suddenly it just stopped working. I can take you right now to the intersection and show you the spot where it just stopped, quit, wouldn't start, wouldn't move. It was dead. And I could take you to the spot where later that week, I talked with a mechanic, sweet guy, gentle soul that was in my church. And I will never forget how that kind older mechanic put his arm around me, a young pastor, and gently and tenderly spoke the words to me that I needed to hear. He said this, "Kevin, you know, if you would just occasionally change the oil in your car, it would last a lot longer." Now here's the truth. I knew better. I just needed to do better. I knew better. I just needed to do better. And could I say that for all of us, that's a lesson we need to be constantly reminded of when it comes to this one and only body that the Lord gifted us with. How are you taking care of it? It matters. We're following Jesus, right? That's the goal. We want to follow Jesus. But do you remember what Luke told us about Jesus, the little boy Jesus? The child grew up healthy and strong. And if we're following Jesus, we need to realize that as temple keepers, we have to strive towards the very best version of who God made us to be. A little later in 1 Corinthians, Paul takes this and widens that blanket even a little bit more. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." You see, God is interested and God is involved in every aspect of your life and my life. I told you earlier, God's first gift to you was the gift of you. And your last gift to God will be the gift of who you become on this journey. A third custodian question for us is this. How do you support yourself? How do you support yourself? I love that both of these temple passages that we read are actually in second person plural. So again, it's not that, you know, you are a temple, and you are a temple, and you are a temple, and I am a temple. No, it's not. It is plural. It is we together are the temple of God, which requires us then to look at the question, so how important are friendships in our lives? They're vitally important. Do you have good friendships that build into your life? Listen, we live right now in an epidemic of loneliness, so much so that the Surgeon General of our country wrote a book about the tragedy of loneliness right now. It's called simply, "Together, the Healing Power of Human Connection in a Sometimes Lonely World." He says, this is the epidemic in America right now. And it fuels a myriad of problems, addictions and violence and depression, suicide, ideation, rampant anxiety. And it all grows out of loneliness, isolation. God said it from the very beginning, didn't he? He said, it is not good. It is not good for you to be alone. So how do you support yourself? Well, if all y'all together are the temple of God, then how are all y'all together getting connected with one another? Murtry, in his book, offers four steps to deepen relationships and connections. And as I looked at these four steps, I thought, well, you know what? This isn't rocket science. Pretty obvious, but it's spot on. First thing he says you need to do is spend time with people you love. Well, duh. But how many of us even do that? Just cut it out. Secondly, give the gift of full attention. Give the gift of full attention. My dear wife has been trying to teach this to me for decades. Put down the phone. Full attention. Be where you are. Engage with who you're with. Number three, embrace solitude. Well, that seems like the opposite of together, doesn't it? This is what he's talking about. He's talking about meditation. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about your self-talk, your own dialogue, and your connection with God. We need to connect with God, and then we can connect with others. And then number four, he said, you need to serve. You want to help yourself? You help somebody else. You'll find that you've helped yourself. I told you, simple stuff. But it makes such a huge difference. That's what the wisdom writer was getting at when he said two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls down, the other can reach out and help. But somebody who falls alone is in real trouble. Listen, you and I, we have to resist the temptation to temple alone. We are called to temple together. And listen, that's the downfall in our culture right now. How many times do we hear it said, you do you, I'll do me. We are trying to temple alone, and it is devastating in our lives. Two are better than one. So all y'all together are the temple. But I need to make sure that you get this. You are not just temple custodians. That's not what the apostle wrote in scriptures. What he said is, you are the temple. And so that means we need to consider the question, what is a temple? Because this is how I would define a temple to you. A temple is a sign. It is not a destination. A temple is a sign. It is not a destination. I know this about temples. Temples are supposed to point you towards something greater than themselves. A temple is not an ultimate destination in and of itself. It is a sign to where the destination is. Think of it like this. 4 years ago, Diane and I had the opportunity to go to Kenya. And we could have gotten off the plane, walked outside the terminal, and there in Nairobi, we could have taken this picture, turned around, went back inside, caught our flight to go home. We were there. We had the picture to prove it. We were done and head home. Well, that would have been stupid, right? I mean, that's not the destination. That's just a sign that says the destination is near. It was pointing to something far greater. And if we had gotten back in that plane and went home, we would have missed the wonder of God's creation in that corner of the world. That sign was absolutely nothing compared to the spectacular sights that we saw of wildlife and beautiful world that God has created. Yet sometimes that's exactly what we do with temples. We begin to think, oh, this is the thing. This is it. I mean, you go back and read in the Old Testament, all the prophets, they called the people to repentance. Because you know why? They'd gotten confused. They thought the temple was it. They would say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, as if the temple of the Lord had somehow become the Lord. The prophets were like, no, it's just a sign pointing to God. I mean, even when Jesus was on trial, remember what they said? He talked against the temple, as if he had spoken against God. And the reality is, our world hasn't changed. We even see to this very day that this physical temple, this is it. My body, this is it. You know, we get to that place where we think, my body is the final authority. I am who my body says that I am. We think these thoughts. And I would say to you, no, no, friend. You are not what your body tells you you are. You are who God says you are. He is the Lord. He is your creator. And his word is true. And he never lies. And if ever there was a culture that worshiped the body, it is our culture that worships the body. But I remind you, the temple isn't the destination. It is only the sign pointing to the destination. And if you stop at the sign, you miss the wonder. You see, the job of the temple back then and right now, right here, is just to point people to God. That's what it means to be the temple of God. You and I, we are to point people to God. That's our job. All y'all together are the sign to point people to God. So where are you pointing? Who are you pointing to? What about your three? You know, those three people that we ask you to pray for. Let me ask you this. Next Sunday is our Lakeside Baptism. That's kind of the pinnacle opportunity for you to be inviting and talking to your friends. Have you talked to them about Lakeside Baptism? You need to do that this week. Have you talked to them about faith? That may be the opportunity that you have this week. You, at the very least, you could ask them, won't you come and go with me? Here's the thing that happens at Lakeside Baptism almost every time. There is somebody in that crowd who had no intention, no plan to be baptized, where God moves in their heart and life, and they step into the waters. That could be your friend. That could be one of your three. The temple points people to the one true God, and that's where the destination of wonder begins. You know, there's an ancient catechism. It's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That answers the question about what the purpose of your life is, and it answers it this way. The question is this: what is the chief end of men? What is the chief end of man, of all of us? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. My chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, I know some of you may not be catechism, confession, creed kind of folks, and that's all right. But let me tell you, that's rich. It's temple work. I exist to glorify God and to enjoy him forever and to point everyone I know to him. It's reminding us that we're invited to step into the celebration. Let me ask you, are you inviting? Are you pointing others to the wonder of who God is and what God can do? That is why God's first gift to you is the gift of you. But the very last gift that you will give to God is the gift of who you become. And let me tell you, you could begin that journey today. Some of you may want to start that journey today. And just let me remind you that sometimes that journey begins and it looks something just like this video.
As they moved along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop. And they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. What a joy it is tonight to share in the baptism of these individuals, 37 people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and wanting to demonstrate that in obedience to baptism.
That could be your story. You could start that journey right now where you are. You want to be on an intentional, deliberate course to become who God wants you to become, to give Him your all, to give Him everything and nothing less. Everything and nothing less. Give Him your life, every facet, every corner. Follow Him. So that you can point as many people as possible to the one who is worthy of our wonder and our worship. You have that opportunity even right now. Would you stand with me as we pray? God in heaven, we thank you so much that you tell us the purpose for which we exist, that we are your temple, that you are doing a work in us and through us that points others. And Father, we pray right now that in this room, those that you are drawing to yourself, those that you are drawing to faith, that they would recognize that moment and that they would faithfully follow after you. But Father, for every one of us, may our prayer be, may the song of our life be, everything and nothing less, everything and nothing less is what I bring to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.